Let's open the Word of God to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11 this morning. Let's hear the Word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the other partners in the boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come needing to meet you in your word this morning. And so we ask your Spirit to accompany your word with power. Not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious and you are glorious. And we seek your honor and your glory this morning. Father, I pray that you would set a guard over my mouth that I might not sin against you in my speaking. And Father, would you open our hearts to receive your word with faith and obedience now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn our attention again to the Gospel of Luke, we come to this story here in the beginning of Luke chapter 5. And as is normally the case, we're met with surprises, we're met with wonder, we're met with Jesus in this passage. And what we're going to see this morning, Lord willing, from this passage, is that if we are to know ourselves truly, we must see God clearly. If we're to know ourselves truly, we must see God clearly. And if we see God clearly, we will never be the same again. So, Lord willing, you'll take that from this message this morning. If we are to know ourselves truly, we must see God clearly. And if we see God clearly, we will never be the same again. In order to pursue that reality this morning, we'll walk through the text in three sections. It falls out into these sections. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, we'll see the setting. Then in verses 4 to 7, we'll see the miracle. And in verses 8 to 11, we'll see a collection of responses that bring us to the center of the message this morning. So first, the setting. Luke opens for us this setting by bringing us to this specific occasion where the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the God, to hear Jesus. And so the setting is this, that the pressing in to hear the Word. Pressing in to hear the Word. Jesus has been speaking in the synagogues and he has been healing people. He's been casting out demons, and this has become a well-known fact. We saw that after his ministry in the previous section, that people were coming from far and wide to bring their sick to Jesus, and he healed all that were brought to him, and he cast out many demons. And then we saw that he went on preaching. And here, as we come to the passage this morning, we see that the crowds, wherever he goes, they're gathering in. He's known, and people come with expectation. And Luke brings us into this scene where they're on the edge of the lake. The other gospel writers refer to it as the Sea of Galilee, but Luke, you know, he's a little different than everyone else, so he talks about it in terms of the lake, perhaps because he's a little bit more well-traveled, and he's been to a real sea. He's been on a real sea with the Apostle Paul. He's been involved in shipwrecks on real seas, and so here, you know, for Luke, it's just a lake. But whatever reason is behind that, Luke brings us into this moment, and it's striking. We have Jesus on the shore, and we can imagine the crowd, and it's growing. It's growing from the outside. And if you've ever been in an area where there's something going on, everyone's trying to see, and they're moving in from the back, and people come from behind and keep pressing in. And Jesus is right there on the shore. And so the crowd comes closer and closer and closer to him. Luke says they were pressing in on him. It's kind of like the reverse of what's happening here. You know, we leave the big buffer. I heard one pastor say, you know, he's like, in my church, they're playing this game. You know, the first three pews are lava. Every week they play the game, and the first three pews are lava. But with Jesus, it's different. With Jesus, they're pushing right up as close as they can get. And Luke mentions why they're pressing in. They're pressing in to hear the Word of God. And as they do so, Jesus asks Simon, if, you know, we could jump in this boat and maybe just push out a little ways. It's one thing to have people come in close in the pews, but it's another thing to have people right in front of you on a lake and you're trying to speak. And Jesus says, can we get in the boat? Can we move out a little ways and I'll be able to speak to all of these people? Now, we could spend a lot of time just in these opening few verses. What is here? A people pressing in to hear the Word of God. This is no small thing. We could spend time unfolding through all of the scriptures the necessity of the Word of God for the people of God. We could unfold through the scriptures the power of the Word of God to create a people out of death to life. We could unfold from the scriptures the reality that here we have the Word of God in the flesh speaking forth new revelation, revealing the Father perfectly to these people. But the one thing that I want us to see in this opening setting is simply this, that we must be eager to hear the Word of God. Just as we are eager to feed ourselves on a daily basis because we cannot live unless we eat food, we must cultivate in ourselves an eagerness for the Word of God. As is often the case in the gospel, we're not let into the motives of the crowd here. Whether or not this is a genuine eagerness and whether or not they receive the Word with faith and obedience, we don't see that here, but we ought to emulate their desire such that they press in upon Him out in the open air because they want to hear the Word of God. When we come to Sunday morning, what's the thought in our minds as we get up and we have our breakfast? Are our thoughts and prayers that we would gather together with God's people and by the working of the Holy Spirit that we would hear the Word of God? May that be our desire and our prayer. As you pray for the brothers who stand up here, pray that by the Holy Spirit we would speak the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God. As you think about your life and what you're eager to hear in your life, may it not be that you're eager to hear such and such a person or that you're too eager to hear something that's interesting or exciting, but more than anything else, that you have in yourself an eagerness to hear the very words of God. And so that's the setting here in this passage. The crowds are eager to hear, and that puts Jesus in a boat so that He might speak to him, and it sets us up for the miracle. That's the second thing we see in this text, the miracle in verses 4 to 7. Jesus finishes speaking, and He talks to Simon, and He says, "Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Service is over, everyone's milling around. You know, Simon and the others, maybe they've gone back to the prep after they've been working all night long with their nets, and they need to clean them and repair them and prepare them for the next time. And Jesus comes in with this strange command. It's kind of out of nowhere in the passage here. We have preaching from the boat, and then all of a sudden, when it's all said and done, Jesus tells Peter to put out into the deep and let his nets down for a catch. And we see that there's a bit of strangeness to the command in Peter's response. Do you see how Peter answers here? Verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." As I began to study this passage, I was initially thinking that what we had here was actually an example of significant faith. You know, we see Peter's responding to Jesus. He says, you know, we tried all night and there was nothing there. But if you say it, I'm in. I'm going to go and I will put down the nets. But as I looked at the passage longer, and as I saw where the passage ends up going, I think what we have here is not so much an instance of astounding faith, but an instance of reluctant obedience, doubting faith, questioning. You notice Simon uses the word there, "master," which is certainly a term of respect, but I think we can hear legitimately in Peter's words here a bit of, you know, "Jesus, I kind of wonder if you're getting a little bit out of your lane here. You know, I mean, I've been there when you teach, and authority, power. And I've been there when you cast out the demons by a word. And I was there when you spoke a word and my mother-in-law was healed. But fishing's kind of my area. Like, this is kind of what I do. I mean, we were just out there all night long, no fish. But at your word, I will let down the nets. We'll see what happens. And what happens? Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat, "Get in here. Come on out quickly. The nets are falling apart. We need help. Get out here." The other boat comes in and circles around, and they begin to haul in these fish into these two boats. And then we see what happens there. They came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. As we see in some of the other Gospels, these boats are not, you know, little two-person boats. We see at one point in the boats as they're crossing, there's at least 13 of them in the boat. And research would show us that probably these boats are between 20 and 30 feet long. These are fishing boats, and they're not tiny. And here we have two of these 20-foot boats filled with fish such that they're beginning to sink. They've gone so low in the water that there's a danger that we're actually going to lose everything. And here's the miracle. The miracle is the abundance of grace in the face of faltering, stumbling, reluctant obedience. You see, Peter, you know, "Jesus, are you getting out of your lane here? I'm not quite sure you know what you're talking about, but I'll do it." He does obey. It's not the same thing as a skepticism that's like, "I don't think, you know, this is really your area. I'm just going to do my own thing." No, it's, "I'm not quite sure this is your area, but if you say so, I'm going to do it." And in the face of the faltering, stumbling obedience of Peter, Jesus demonstrates the abundance of his grace. You see him provide way beyond Peter could have ever imagined, way beyond what we would even expect in the situation. Boats filled close to sinking. This is a miracle that demonstrates the abundance of the grace of Jesus in the face of stumbling and faltering obedience. And there's an encouragement, brothers and sisters, for you to take right here. Right here. Before we go any farther, how often is your obedience a lot like the obedience of Peter? You see something in the Word of God, and it just doesn't feel like the way you would go. When you look at the situation and you're struggling, you're like, "Okay, I see it, it's there. And I'm going to do it." And so often, in the face of even that kind of fumbling and stumbling obedience, God doesn't just respond with a little bit of something, but he pours out his blessing in ways that are beyond what we could ever imagine. And this is not to encourage us to be settled in a kind of a skeptical, one foot sort of slowly coming along kind of obedience. But it is to cause us to wonder at the grace of God? How many times in your life has God poured out his provision on you in a way that just shattered what you thought he might do? In a way that exposed the slowness of your obedience, exposed the reality that there was so much unbelief even in the way that you proceeded. But if we really want to understand what's happening in this miracle, we need to move to the response in verses 8 to 11. The response in verses 8 to 11. And the response shows us the unexpected holiness of God. The response here in these verses shows us the unexpected holiness of God. Beyond what Peter could have ever thought, he goes from having a long night of fishing with no results, sitting and hearing Jesus preach, even in his very own boat, and then he receives this strange command from Jesus, and after he obeys the command, however reluctantly, abundance and provision is poured out, a catch such that the boats are sinking. And Peter's response is striking. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter goes from sitting in a boat and encountering the Word of God as Jesus teaches to struggling with a catch that threatens to sink his boat as he has an encounter with the God of the Word. Peter's response here demonstrates that he has here an encounter with the God of the Word. This response here to fall down at Jesus' knees and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," alerts us to the reality that Peter is encountering the God of the Word. Peter is seeing God clearly right here in this moment. Anyone who's read the Scriptures will have a number of passages coming into their mind here. This pattern has happened again and again. We think of Isaiah as he's brought into the very throne room of God and he beholds the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1:28 says, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face." And John, later on, when he's caught up, Revelation 1:17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." I fell at his feet as though dead. Here, we have an unexpected encounter with God himself. The unexpected holiness of God shows up after this miracle. Peter shows us that he is seeing God clearly in this moment. So what brings us to this encounter? It doesn't naturally flow. I don't think if we just read the story from preaching in the boat to telling him to go catch the fish to seeing the fish caught and the boat's nearly sinking, we wouldn't naturally get to this response? What is Peter seeing that leads him to this response? Well, the miracle demonstrates a number of things. The miracle displays for Peter the attributes of God in this moment. Consider what's just happened. Peter is a skilled and experienced fisherman. This is what he does for a living. That's what his initial response comes from. He's like, we don't fish in the middle of the day. We fish at night when it's dark. We fish in the early hours of the morning when it's cool and the sun's not blazing down on the water. That's when we fish. Now, Peter knows not only that this is not the time for fishing, but he's like, we were out there. There's not any fish out there. They just weren't there. They're somewhere else. They're gone. But Jesus, in this simple command, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch, demonstrates that he has knowledge that Peter does not. In fact, he has knowledge that only God could have. Psalm 139, verse 2, the psalmist confesses, you know, O God, when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. In Isaiah, God speaks forth his glory, and Isaiah's reflecting, and he says, who is like you, O God? Who is like you, O Lord, who declares the end from the beginning, things that have not yet happened? Jesus here displays a knowledge that only God could have. Jesus sees what no one else could see. Right out there in the deep water are fish. Fish in abundance. But Jesus also displays the power of God. It's one thing to have your little depth finder, your little sonar thing that you troll along in and you kind of see the school of fish there. It's one thing, another thing to be standing on the shore and say, go let down your nets out there. There are fish there, and then you are going to catch them. Jesus demonstrates his power. Psalm 62:11, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. At the word of Jesus, Peter and his companions go out, and the power of God is demonstrated in a fish catch unlike they've ever seen before. Exactly as he said it, the fish come in. So Peter is seeing the knowledge of God in Christ, the power of God in Christ, but he's also seeing the grace of God in the abundance. We saw that the miracle demonstrates the grace of God. Peter in his stumbling obedience, and then the lavishness of Christ in providing beyond what he could ask or imagine. Overwhelming provision. And so here, in this moment, God pulls back the curtain for Peter to behold clearly God in Christ. And as Peter's confronted with a clear vision of God, he beholds the holiness of God. And as he's confronted with the holiness of God, he is confronted and convicted with a true knowledge of himself. As Peter beholds the holiness of God, he is confronted and convicted with a true knowledge of himself. For us to understand and to know ourselves truly, we must see God clearly. That's what happens here. Peter, seeing, glimpsing the glory and holiness of God in Christ, even for a moment here in this miracle, he is undone. He responds just as all those other men responded in the scripture when the curtain is pulled back and they behold the transcendent holiness of God and they fall to their faces, they bow down, they despair of themselves. He confesses with Isaiah, "Woe is me, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." In beholding God, he sees himself truly as he is. If you are to really see yourself, you must see God clearly. You must see God clearly. And Peter does in this moment. He's confronted and convicted with a true knowledge of himself. We see his confession here, not just, "Lord, depart from me, for I have sinned." Not, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a mess." Not, "Lord, depart from me, I've sinned in this specific way." But seeing God clearly, he sees himself truly, and what he sees is through and through sinfulness. When he's confronted with the holiness of God in Christ in this moment, he sees every part of him truly in relation to that holiness. And you see his confession. "I am a sinful man." When we see God clearly, in all of his holiness and glory, it is only then that we get a true view of ourselves. Not even the law of God on its own can give us this true view of ourselves, because the law of God by itself cannot give us that vision of God whom the law comes from. It doesn't give us a vision of the one against whom we sin when we transgress the law. It doesn't give us the brightness of the holiness of God that's trampled upon when we reject God's words. It's only when we see God clearly that we have the deepest, truest knowledge of ourselves. And when that happens, it is a painful experience. R.C. Sproul calls it the trauma of holiness. When we behold God clearly in his holiness, we're confronted, convicted with a true knowledge of ourselves. And here, we see what that leads to in Peter. It leads to confession. He owns what he sees. Seeing God clearly, he's confronted with the sinfulness that is himself, and he owns it. You see what he says there? "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man." He owns his sinfulness before his God. It also leads him to ask something. He makes a prayer, confession. The confrontation and conviction leads to confession. But he asks the Lord to depart from him. When faced with a true knowledge of ourselves, we are undone. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. And Peter wrongly concludes that what he needs in this moment is for Jesus to leave. He's confronted with a true knowledge of himself. He's staring his own sinfulness right in the face. He sees it in the full light of the holiness of God. And then he wrongly concludes that what he needs is for Jesus to leave. But what happens? Peter falls down, cries out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And it's not just Peter. The others have the same reaction. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Being confronted with the holiness of God and a true knowledge of himself, he's convicted, he confesses, and Jesus speaks comfort, not condemnation. Jesus speaks comfort, not condemnation. Having owned his own sinfulness in the presence of Jesus, having wrongly concluded that what he needs is for Jesus to depart, Jesus comes and brings comfort. Do not be afraid. We need those words this morning. We not only need to see God clearly so that we can know ourselves truly, then we need to hear those words as we confess our sinfulness before him. We need to hear the comfort of Jesus Christ. And for every person who truly sees God as he is and is convicted and confesses his or her sin before God, Jesus shows us exactly what we can then expect God to do to comfort us. Jesus said, I come to seek and save the lost. He said, I come to call sinners to repentance. And when they confess before me, I speak a word of comfort to them. Have you heard Jesus' words of comfort? Because you can't hear them until you've been ruined by that uncomfortable confrontation with who you really are apart from God in Christ. Till you've been convicted with that true knowledge of yourself. Till you've seen the through and through sinfulness extending to every part of yourself and been bowed down, as it were, laid on the ground and confessed to God, I am a sinful person. And you're who Jesus came for. He doesn't just comfort Peter, but he commissions him. He doesn't just comfort Peter, but he commissions him. Do you see that there? After he says, do not be afraid, he says, from now on, you will be catching men. The abundance of grace leads to an unexpected encounter with the holiness of God. Peter is brought to face conviction over his sinfulness, and he confesses it. Jesus comforts him and then commissions him to be a fisher of men. Now, this image is quite striking if we think about it for a moment. You know, if Peter, for a living, he goes and he throws those nets into the lake, and those fish that are happily living in the place that they like to live, swimming around with mom and dad and kids and grandkids, they get caught up into a net and brought out of their place of life into a place of death to end up in the bellies of some people. That's what happens in fishing and a lot of other areas of life. It's okay. But Jesus says, you do not be afraid. I will deal with your sinfulness, but not only that, I will make you something else. You will be catching, and literally it's catching men alive. He takes this image of bringing the fish from their place of life into a place of death, and he turns it exactly opposite, and he says, Peter, from now on, you will bring others into an encounter with me in my holiness, such that dying they might come to newness of life. You will bring the message of grace that is in me, in Jesus Christ, such that you will catch those who are dead and you will see them come to new life in me. Here we have this fishing metaphor exactly reversed. The net of the gospel will go out and will catch those who are dead and will bring them to life. So Jesus responds with comfort and commission. And I pray that we would hear that word of comfort and commission this morning. Pray that each one here would encounter the God of the Word, would see God clearly in His holiness, and that each one of us would be laid on our faces, convicted and confessing. And then that we would hear those words of Jesus, do not be afraid. I take sinners and I make them fishers. I take those who are unworthy and I send them forth to gather from the unworthy mass of humanity people into my kingdom. And as we think about that commission, just for a second, I want to ask us this morning, is the Jesus that we bring to people, to our friends, to our family members, to our coworkers, is He the Jesus of the Scriptures? Is He the Jesus before whom people would be laid low, having a true sense of their own sinfulness? Or is He some kind of cheap Jesus that's just, you know, hey, are you facing problems in your life? Well, here, you know, Jesus can help make it a little bit better. We must preach the Jesus of Scripture because it's that Jesus that people need to see in His holiness and be led to confession, so that they can receive comfort and commission. And the last thing, and all the C's are very embarrassing because alliteration is no fun, but we see the last thing here is commitment. Commitment. The last thing we see in this passage brings us back to the beginning. You know, Peter and his response there when he said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. You know, Jesus, maybe you're getting out of your lane a little bit here. And then Peter is confronted with the holiness of God in Christ. And we see that at the end of the passage, he has seen clearly that all the lanes belong to Jesus. There's no such thing as Jesus getting out of his lane. There's no such thing as an area into which Jesus doesn't speak. As we see the disciples at the end of this passage in verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. If we're to have true knowledge of ourselves, we must see God clearly. And once we've seen him clearly, we will never be the same again. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would see you clearly today in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that we would have a true knowledge of ourselves that leads to confession. And Father, that we would hear the words of Jesus in comfort and commission. And Father, our lives would be those that, in light of all of that, would be marked by true commitment. For your glory and for our joy, we pray. In Jesus, amen.